love you guys. Good to be back.
Well, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Joseph is an interesting enigma in Scripture. The whole of what we know about him is revealed in a few short paragraphs. He's not mentioned at all after Jesus enters his ministry. He's not referred to in any of the apostolic writings outside of the Gospels. And although it is not sure, most believe that Joseph died early in Jesus' life. And so the scriptural account of his life is very brief. Yet, he was chosen by God to be the man to rear Jesus. He would be the one who would love Jesus' mother, to nurture and admonish Jesus as he grew up, to read him God's word, and to teach him a trade, and to teach him life's lessons. We know that Joseph lived long enough to pass on his carpentry skills and to be known in the community as Jesus' father. We know that he was still alive when they went up to the temple and they lost him as a little boy, found him in the temple, and it was his mother and father who were there. But beyond that, the scriptures are completely silent. He's usually portrayed in commentaries and writing as a simple man. I am inclined to, well, frankly, strongly disagree with that. He was humble and possibly a reserved man, but no one simple could be faced with the enormous responsibility that he had. And we do not find in the text that we're looking at tonight, as he mulls over what is happening in his life, we find a man who is biblically, theologically deep, careful, wise, thinking about things, agonizing over decisions, because he seems to be caught in a difficult place. Whatever his personality was, however he carried himself with his family and friends, we know that this man was deeply godly. He was filled with grace and great character. So let's look at Joseph together. Matthew chapter 1. We see the character of God's man here in verses 18 and 19. And Joseph is a man with a problem. And how he handles this is going to be the real test of his character. Matthew writes, beginning in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now notice his situation. These verses just give us briefly what he faced. He was engaged to a young lady. In their culture, it was a betrothal. Marriage covenant had already been entered, even though there had not been the marriage supper and the consummation of the marriage yet. They had taken their marriage vows in front of witnesses. They promised to give themselves solely to each other. And yet that consummation were joyous events in the future. And now he is confronted with the fact his betrothed is pregnant. In fact, she claims to have conceived by the Holy Spirit. In all of this, he knows one fact. It is in him. So how could this be possible? Now, sometimes I'm given to thinking about what this would have looked like. Imagine that conversation. Mary, let's go out for dinner tonight. Sure. I have something important to talk to you about. So they're sitting down, whatever dinner looked like with a betrothed couple, and Joseph, I have something to tell you.
Really?
Yes. I'm expecting. Now, again, Joseph knows it isn't his. You're what? I'm expecting. I'm pregnant. Now, you've got to pause for just a minute and be a godly person in Joseph's place and go, what? What is going on here? What in the world? Mary, what's going on? What's happened? Well, Joseph, this is going to be really hard to believe. But an angel came and told me the Holy Spirit would conceive the Messiah in my womb. You know, the one we've been waiting for all of our lives, all of the expectations of the Old Testament. Joseph, I'm a mom. Do you believe that story? Now, that's the conundrum. That's the problem Joseph finds himself in. Now, tradition tells us that it is likely that Joseph is older than Mary. He seems to be well established, to have a business, to have some resources, to be able to just pick up and go to Egypt for a significant amount of time. And so we see a struggle. And we see it right here in the scriptures. What an agony he is in. Here is his betrothed to whom he is married. He is called her husband. He has not yet had intimacy with her. And she's pregnant. Now, we read this story after all, you know. No one has been virgin born up till this day. This is, well, it's unbelievable at the end of the day. And when he reads Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 to 30, under the law, Mary is to be taken out and stoned. A betrothed woman who became pregnant at all, much less by someone not her betrothed, not her husband, was to be taken out and stoned to death if the betrothed brings a public accusation. Now, it did dependent upon the man. He had a choice. He could marry and take the child as his own and must from then on treat the child as his own, or he could take her out, publicly accuse her of immorality and fornication with the obvious proof right in front of them. And then the Jewish courts, if you will, would have passed sentence and she would have been publicly stoned for her sin and his humiliation. Yet he loves her. And the text here shows us what kind of man he was. He was first a righteous man. He has been justified by faith. He was a man who was committed in principle and practice to doing what was right. He was a man of integrity and honesty. He had a deep sense of the holiness and character of God. He was someone who believes that God is pleased when His people are holy. Now, that might impact as he thinks about Mary, but it mostly impacts as he thinks about himself. What is the right, holy, and just thing to do for him to do? What Mary's done is done. There's consequences now. But he was a merciful man. He did not want to expose Mary to public humiliation, much less the possibility of execution. So he loved and cared for her. And in spite of his rights in this situation to humiliate her and to protect his own reputation, and frankly, his inheritance, all that he has built up, he's moved with mercy. And so in verse 19, his purity and mercy met one another in the best solution that he could think of. He would give her a writ of divorcement, but he would do it privately and secretly. And so, though she would be set aside as his betrothed, the reasons for it would not be a matter of public record. It would be kept quiet and kept secret. And therefore, his reputation was protected and she would not be publicly shamed, at least as significantly as otherwise. In this way, he could not partake in what appeared to be her sin, would not be identified with it while not subjecting her to the painful humiliation of a public trial. Because remember, her story is really, really hard to believe. But he was still pondering, thinking, considering what he should do. You know, character is both developed and displayed. The fire of testing, what we are made of inwardly and spiritually, is both exercised and exhibited by agonizing decisions. We are told consistently through the scriptures, the hotter the fire, the purer the gold. Verses 20 through 23, we have the communication of God's word. The Bible says that after he considered this solution, an angel came to him at the point that he is about to make a mistake. God's clear and unmistakable direction for Joseph's life is given. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Her story may be hard to believe, but it is true. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus or Yahshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, to Mary, this announcement had come that he would be the Lord, the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and that he would sit on the throne of his father David forever. But to Joseph, he will simply be the Savior. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, this godly man is going to be sustained in his faith by receiving God's word. Truth is our great need in the midst of perplexing problems. And notice first, we have this communication of God's word in God's precepts. Verse 20. Don't be afraid. Do not hesitate to take Mary as your wife. Here it is. Have courage and have conviction to do what is right. Be willing to sacrifice your name, your reputation. Be willing to step in. Be willing to take her immediately as your wife, no matter what it's going to cost you. Now, sometimes we just simply have to have the courage to do what the Bible tells us to do. We are often a fearful and hesitant lot. We can think of all the things that can go wrong. And boy, can he think of all the things that can go wrong with this scenario. Fear and hesitancy are the mortal enemies. Godly obedience. And then we see God's word in God's perspective. For here is what is actually going on. God tells Joseph the facts that he otherwise would not know. This child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. What she has told you, what the angel told her, is absolutely true. She is expecting. She is going to have a baby. But it has no human father. And so Joseph is said to, is told to accept life, to accept this, to make this decision entirely from the facts of God's perspective. And the Bible gives us perspective on life as well. It tells us it's actually going on. Now notice I did not say the Bible gives us a perspective, as though it has one among many. There are many options, and the Bible happens to be one of them. Rather, the Bible is the perspective because, well, it's God's perspective. It's simply the truth. Joseph, it's simply true what she's told you. She is going to have a baby. She is pregnant. And that baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we see God's word and God's perspective in God's purposes. God had purposed that Mary would bear a son, that he would be named Jesus, and that he would even save his people from their sins. This is God's purpose for this infant boy. This one who would be born, who would be basically, Joseph's adopted son. He was being born into the world. Now, he already has, I'm pretty sure, what Gabriel told Mary. He knows what that Mary believes that the angel has told. He's sure that if this is true, then he is the Messiah. He is the sovereign. He is the promised one. But then there's this other aspect that Joseph is told at this point that then is put forward in Matthew's writing as we see that unfolding in the book of Matthew. Call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. We can only know God's purposes by coming to his word. Yes, people may help us, and they should help us. They will help us best in direct relation to how the Word is in their help. And then we see God's Word and it's God's promises, verses 22 to 23. The angel here seems to cite Isaiah 7:14. It's possible that it's Matthew citing it on behalf of Joseph. It's not super clear. Would be really interesting, though, wouldn't it, to have the angel say, "Now look, remember Isaiah? Remember, we could set 7:14, obviously, but if you unroll the scroll to this point, here's what you would find. Remember this promise, Joseph? Virgin will conceive and bear a son. And he will be known as, his name will be called, his reputation, his fame will be that he will be God with us. He will be Emmanuel." And believing that promise enabled Joseph to do what he did. He watched the very details of what God had said in Isaiah 7 unfold before his very eyes. For a virgin conceived. His lovely maiden was expecting, and that is what this text said would happen. As astounding and unbelievable as that may be, it was still so. A child would be born. This was still yet a future realization for him. He had several long months to wait to see this part of God's promise fulfilled. And a name was understood. This child would gather up all of the Emmanuel text in the Old Testament and be the reality they pointed to. He would simply be God with us. Now, once again, put yourself a little bit in Joseph's place. Now, he has to parent God. His boy is God with us. His boy is the Messiah. And yet, he just teaches him and trains him and gives him a trade and looks for him when he's lost. Seems to know when not to say, well, you know, you worried us. What? Don't you know? I'm about my father's business. Which is a little bit of a rebuke, right? Because he's in the temple. He's not in the carpenter's shop. And this is what sustains the faith of all believing people. We hear God's command, promises. We believe them to be true. And we live like the great realities that they are. Some we will see fulfilled quickly. Others we will wait months. And for some, it may well be long into eternity. Verses 24 to 25, there is a commitment to God's method. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife. Now, the implication of the text is he gets up, put on his coat, goes out. Mary, we're getting married today. I don't know what you've got to do to put together the wedding feast today. But I have to obey God today. So put the feast together, whatever we got to do. We're finishing this thing today. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. So that not only would a virgin conceive, but a virgin would give birth to a son. And so he withheld himself from her for all those long months until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He did as the angel commanded. He obeyed God's messenger. He obeyed God's word. And he seems to have done it with immediacy. And all of these pictures, phrases, drive home the importance of obedience. As foolish and scandalous as his actions were going to appear to be, he still committed himself to simply doing what God had said. And doing so, his character demonstrated itself in godly conduct. Verse 24, he obeyed God and it was immediate. He wakes up and did right away what the angel told him to do. There's no longer any struggle, nor turmoil or anguish. He doesn't pray about having to obey God. Well, let me think. His love for God and his love for Mary met in an obedient, immediate obedience. And we need this in a real way today. Christians today want lots of time to begin thinking about maybe obeying God if we can figure out all the ramifications. We ponder it. We predict what will be its outcomes. Sometimes, loved ones, we just simply have to hear God's word and do what God says. And sometimes we have to do this individually and we have to do it corporately. Each of you ought to have an internal commitment that says, when I hear what God's word tells me to do, I will do it. And not only was it immediate, it was sacrificial. Matthew makes a point that Joseph and Mary did not consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. So probably for 9 months they lived as a man and wife and yet chose not to enjoy their physical union until later. As I commented this morning, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Jesus had brothers and sisters. New Testament several times refers to them that way. Now, we don't know whether this was required or not. We do not know that, but that the testimony, we do not know that the testimony of Scripture, though, does point to their sacrificial obedience. He chose not to, so there would never, ever be any question. And it was a complete obedience. Joseph committed himself to obedience all the way to the end. See, there's no discussion about his name. There's no baby book, you know, baby name book. Maybe, does this generation have baby name books? Do you guys know? You're shaking your head at me. I'm showing my age, right? Oh, how sad. So they know from the very beginning what his name is going to be. When the child was born, Joseph and Mary named him Jesus. Their commitment to God's method of obedience carried them all the way through in every detail. Now, only occasionally does the Scripture pull back the covers and show us the scandal behind this. They get married, she's immediately pregnant. Now, we don't have it in our text that we're preaching, but what do they do? Well, they send Mary to go be with Elizabeth to help take care of Elizabeth as she comes to her time of birth and as Mary is beginning to show. But twice in the Scripture, there are people going, psst, psst, you know, that Jesus is talking about something and people around him go, oh, yeah, yeah, we know about you, you illegitimate child. Your parents had to get married. We do not know the end of the story for Joseph. Don't know when he died. We do know that by the time Jesus dies on the cross, Joseph is gone. Joseph has probably died. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus fulfills the oldest son's responsibility to ensure that his mother is taken care of. And he entrusts his mother to the care of the only disciple at the cross, John. John, behold your mother. Woman, doesn't say mother, lest people go, his mother? His mother's here? Woman, behold your son. John knew what he meant. And John took her into his home until the day of her death and cared for her. What does that indicate in the Jewish culture? It indicates first, I mean, the care of Jesus in the midst of dying to take care of his mother. But it also indicates to us, as we are looking at the story of Joseph, that at that point, Joseph was home in paradise. Well, what a couple this is. Mary, a servant, submitting herself to be at God's disposal, and Joseph, a just and merciful man, committing himself to immediate and complete and sacrificial obedience. And we can observe that this is how all God's people have their character developed and how it is displayed. For there comes a problem which tests and tempts us. And we can go to God's Word to find God's precepts and perspectives and purposes and promises. And that sets forth a path for us to obey, and we do obey immediately and completely and sacrificially. And so Joseph is an example of justice and mercy coming together, and that is precisely what the cross is. It is the justice of God being satisfied so that the mercy of God may be extended. It is Romans 1-5. At the cross, Jesus received God's justice so that we might receive God's mercy. It is our obedience that we must examine. Joseph left us a marvelous example to follow. Are we committed to obeying God like this? And finally, Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Has He saved you from yours? Have you committed to Him? Are you saved this evening? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for giving us the story of Jesus' birth. Thank You for the wonder of it, the miracle of it, the reality of it. And then just the people who lived it. At the joy of a baby boy. The criticism and scandal of a too early pregnancy. The difficulty and the delight. But most important of all, thank You for showing us Mary and Joseph's character. Their immediate servanthood and sacrificial obedience to the clear, directed word that You gave them. So in this season of the year where it's about this, but not really, may it really be about this. In Jesus' name.